Welcome to the Faith and Work Ministry of Watermark Community Church in Dallas, Texas, where we hope to equip and encourage you towards daily faithfulness in your vocation. This is your host, Ryan Wall. Each month, we will discuss practical topics on how to apply your faith in the workplace, while reminding you that your work matters to those of us leading the church, to the world, and most importantly, to God. To learn more, go to watermark.org/work. This month, we'll hear from Steve Shin, restaurateur of Bibimbap, a Korean fusion restaurant here in Dallas. From the first time I met Steve, not only did I love the food he prepared, but I loved his story even more. He has a deep passion for the work God has done in his life, and that has translated into how he loves others. Not only has he caused me to rethink how I view hospitality, food, and the setting of a table through a biblical lens, as you will hear today, he opens up the possibilities of what God might be doing through a rich imagination of a really big God. Would you please welcome my friend, Steve Shin.
All right. I'm very humbled by that introduction because I think you guys, your hopes have been set high, and hopefully you won't be disappointed. But I always like to start with prayer whenever I speak, so if you guys will join me in a word of prayer. Lord God, I'm so grateful for who you are and what you represent, Lord, the fact that we sit in this room from all different backgrounds, Lord. I could never imagine that I would be standing here one day sharing the story of what you've done in my life, Lord, and it just reminds me how big and how great you are. Lord, I pray right now that above all things that you will increase and that I and all of us here will decrease, that your words of what's shared will remain, that you will be given all praise and glory, Lord, and that people will leave here closer to you. I thank you for all these things. It's in your amazing name I pray. Amen. I'm so honored and blessed to be able to stand before you and share a little bit of my story of how I went from being a full-time pastor to now opening up restaurants in order to try and share the gospel to different communities. But before I do that, in order to do that, I wanted to share a story that happened to me way, 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 way back when I was much younger. When I was in high school, we're talking like decades. I'll tell you how old I am. But when I was in high school, a senior in high school, one of my responsibilities was to babysit my 5-year-old nephew. Now, the thing about my nephew is he had this wild, crazy, vivid imagination. I remember on this one time when I'm babysitting him, he comes up to me and he goes, "Uncle Steve," he called me uncle even though we were cousins because of the age gap. He's like, "Uncle Steve, can we play make-believe?" I go, "Absolutely." He goes, "Can we build something?" "Sure." The kid springs up, he runs to the middle of his room, he squats down on his knees and begins to open an imaginary toolbox and starts taking out his imaginary tools. It's like, "Here's my hammer, here's my screwdriver, my saw's in here somewhere." Now keep in mind, none of this is actually there. This is all in the crazy kid's head. And then while we're playing, he says things like, "Hey, Uncle Steve, can you take this piece of wood, again, imaginary, grab the hammer and nail it into the wall over there?" "Sure." I grab the hammer. He goes, "That's not the hammer. That's the screwdriver." "Oh, I'm sorry. Of course, that's the screwdriver." Grab the hammer and I start nailing away. We play like this for a good 25 minutes, full on. We're building all kinds of stuff. And then finally, after a while, he looks around. He goes, "Okay, Uncle Steve, it's time for us to put in the ion reactor." Ion reactor? 5 years old. Up to this time, I thought we were just messing around, but it turns out that this kid has a clear idea of what he's trying to make. So I go up to him and I go, his name is Hedon. I go, "Hedon, what in the world are we making?" He stops what he's doing. He looks at me. He smiles real big and he goes, "You'll see." Okay, I guess we'll see. After we put in the ion reactor, we put in the plasma generator. Now, again, I have no idea what we're building, but whatever it is, it's huge because at one point, I'm standing on top of a chair with my arms up trying to tighten an imaginary bolt above my head. And then when we were finally done, we couldn't even fit in the room anymore because the machine took the entire space. We were outside in the hallway in the entryway to the room. I look at my nephew or my cousin and I go, "Okay, Helen, what in the world did we just build?" He takes off. He goes to the kitchen. He comes back. In his hand is a little can of corn. He puts the can of corn in the doorway and he pulls me back as if to keep me safe. You know, come back here, Uncle Steve. And then he makes this noise. He goes, guys, we spent 35 minutes making a can opener. A can opener, mind you, with an ion reactor and a plasma generator. Now, why in the world do I share this story with you guys today in an event where we are contemplating ideas of faith and work and how these two things intersect in our lives? Here's the deal. In the same way that my little five-year-old cousin used this huge, overpowered machine, a machine with an ion reactor and a plasma generator to do something as mundane as open up a can of corn, so many times for you and I who call Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, and as a result of that personal, powerful relationship with him, with the creator of heaven and earth, too often we engage that relationship in such an aloof, indifferent, disconnected manner that we never get to fully experience what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ in all aspects of our lives. Not just work, as we're talking about today, but in our relationships with our family, in our relationships with our friends, in our relationships with those who hate us and those we have a problem with. We never get to see the full power of the Lord. Jesus Christ tells us in John chapter 10, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, have an abundant life. But what do we do with that abundant life he's made available to us? So many of us spend hours a day watching cat videos on YouTube. We find ourselves sucked into the black hole of Facebook, Twitter, Instagram as we read feed after feed, post after post. Next thing you know, we look up and we've spent 2, 3, 4 hours. We're like, what in the world happened? In Matthew 7, Jesus says to us, he says to us directly, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. What an amazing promise. What an amazing offer from our Lord. But for so many of us, the most we'll ever ask, the most we'll ever seek, the most we'll ever knock in a given day is when we're sitting in front of our meal and we say, God, thank you for this food. Please use it to nourish our bodies. Have you ever thought about that prayer? We're asking God to take food. Guys, God took care of that a long time ago, at the beginning of time. That's what food was designed to do. If you eat it, that's going to happen. And now I don't want to slam you or me because I say that prayer too. I don't want to slam us just for saying that prayer, but this is what I'm saying. If that is the full extent of all you pray in a given day, man, we've taken this unbelievable, powerful promise of Jesus Christ and we used it to essentially open up mundane little cans of corn. Oftentimes we miss out on our experiencing the fullness of our God in our lives because we do not take seriously enough what it means to be a servant of Christ. This is exactly what Paul encourages us not to do in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I think we have that one, right? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. If we don't have it, okay, yeah. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is in work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And as he does so, here's what's happened right before this. Paul is contemplating, he's really soaking in the truth, the fact that God, in his infinite wisdom, decided to save all of humanity. Not only the Jews, which is what he believed early on in his career, that God was only about the Jews. But now he's realized, no, since the beginning of time, God wants to save all of us. And when Paul understands and contemplates and soaks in the grand scale of God's plan and the great power behind it, he can't help but bust out in this statement of praise. And he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is in work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What I want to do in this in the short time that we have left is I just kind of want to share with you how powerful this simple verse of praise became to me in my life when I started to take God more seriously. And as a result, my relationship in work, my pursuits of careers, my relationship with family, with friends, radically started to change the more seriously I took Jesus Christ in my life. So In 2008, I found myself at a crossroads. I had been serving at different churches in different capacities up to that point. I had been a youth pastor, a college pastor, an associate pastor. I had done music ministry, discipleship, so on and so forth. But by the time I got to 2008, I looked around in my life and I realized something was wrong. All my friends had become pastors. Not that that's bad, but all my friends were pastors, and all we did 24/7 was debate theology. But now here's the problem. If you would have taken me back then and put me in a room full of non-believers, people who did not know who Christ was, who was unfamiliar with church, I was so uncomfortable. I was so awkward, and I didn't like being there. And I realized at that moment, something inside of me had broken. I forgot what it meant to be salt and light to the lost. I went home, and I shared this with my wife, and after praying about it, we realized God was calling us to do something a little different. We felt as if God was saying to us, why don't you go out of the safety of the walls of the church, start a business, and get to know a community that way for my namesake? And now, I know nothing about business. I've never been an entrepreneur of any kind. But after praying about it, I go, okay, let's try this. I shared this vision with one of my best friends, who's, again, also a pastor. He says to me, you know, God's been saying the same thing to me. So we end up partnering up. After a lot of prayer, we decide what better business to engage a community than a restaurant. And so in 2008, we recruited my sister and brother-in-law, who were trained chefs, at least, and we decided to open up a restaurant in Carrollton, Texas, called Bibibop Rice Balls. Now, as you hear my story, this is what you guys should fully key in on. Man, if God can use an idiot like that to open up a business, God can use anyone. I look out here, and you guys look so impressive. It's hard not to be intimidated. You guys look like super successful business guys. I'm truly an idiot. I don't know why I'm here, okay? Because I made so many ridiculous mistakes, epic mistakes. For example, of all the businesses I could choose to do, I chose to do a restaurant. Do you know restaurants are one of the most failed businesses of all times? And not only that, but I had zero skill set in opening a restaurant. I've never even worked at a restaurant before. The only restaurant experience we had was my brother-in-law and sister, who were chefs. But we quickly learned that being a chef and knowing how to run a restaurant, totally different things. And we struggled like crazy. Not only that, so first mistake, I picked the wrong business. Second mistake, I decided I'm going to do a restaurant. What am I going to sell in that restaurant? I'm going to sell Korean rice bowls in 2007 into 2008. Back then, Korean food has become more popular now in the Dallas area. But back then, no one knew what Korean food was except Koreans. And so people would come into my store, look at my food, give me this weird look like, dude, where's the broccoli beef? Where's the orange chicken? Where's the fried rice? They would cringe and just walk out. So I picked a horrible food to try to sell in a market. Not only that, but I picked a horrible location. As I scouted a location, I didn't know the first thing about real estate. I found this industrial park, only warehouses all around me. And I found this one shopping center, and I thought, oh, if I pick that location, look at all these warehouses. They have no choice but to come and eat at my place. So I picked that location and we built a restaurant. Now, here's the problem with that. When all you have is industrial, you have no evening traffic. You have no dinner opportunity because people leave after work. There are no families, residential. We had no weekend traffic because all the stores shut down, all the warehouses shut down, and there was no one around for the weekend. So I had to try to survive off one eating period, Monday through Friday. And again, if you know restaurants, that's nearly impossible. It's like the dumbest thing you could possibly do. And that was me, because I'm an idiot, and that's what I thought would work. But now, to top it all off, we chose to start our business, this ridiculously stupid business, in the worst economic climate we could ever imagine since the Great Depression. 2008, right before everything crashes, I put my life savings into this ridiculous idea. It didn't take long for everything to just start collapsing epically. We burned through, all three of the families burned through our life savings within a couple months. And as we were coming to the, nearing the back end of the first year of our business, my wife and I were literally living off of credit cards just to survive. I fell into this deep depression. I felt like I had made this huge mistake. I saw as my friend, my best friend, his name is Jerome, my pastor friend, my partner, I saw as he struggled in his marriage due to the strain of everything. I saw my sister and her husband struggle due to the strain, and so did me and my wife. We struggled all day long. And then I had just had my first daughter at that time. I barely got to see her because I was at work, sun up till sundown. And I fell into this depression, and I remember there were times when I wanted to go to my wife and literally tell her, "You need to divorce me right now. You need to go and take our daughter and save her because I'm a sinking ship. I don't know what's happening, but we're going to die. You need to leave right now." If you've ever been in those difficult situations, it's like Satan whispers in your ear and just knocks you down as hard as he can. That was me. And then while all this is going on, I was getting calls from churches, by the way. And the churches were saying, "Would you please consider taking this position? Would you be our pastor?" And so on and so forth. And I remember being so tempted, going, "Man, all I have to do is say yes, and this nightmare ends. At least we'll have some income coming in, right?" But then every morning, I would go into my restaurant and I would pray. That was a normal thing I did. One day, I was so frustrated. I was so defeated. I decided, you know what? I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. So I go to my restaurant and I pray and I go, "God, I think I've made a huge mistake. I don't think I was supposed to do this. And so I'm going to go ahead and accept one of these offers, but I need to feel free of conscience to be able to accept this. And so here's what I'm going to do. As God is my witness, this is what I pray. As a pastor, I used to preach, don't ever do something like this. But in real life, I couldn't help it. I pray and I go, "God, if you want me to keep working here, here's what I need you to do. I need you to send me somebody to work Monday through Friday from 9 to 3, because there's no dinner, there's no weekend. Monday through Friday, 9 to 3. But here's the deal. I have no money, so that person has to work for free. Unless you bring me that person, I know I'm done, and I'm going to accept one of these offers." I'm done. I go up from that time of prayer, and I'm already in my mind going, okay, what do I have to do? What are the next steps to transition here? 3 days later, a guy walks into my store. His name is Andy. He goes, "My name is Andy. I'm trying to graduate from a culinary school down the street." Guys, there's a culinary school like couple miles down from my street. I had no idea. That's how stupid a business guy I am. I don't even know my market. All the resources available there, I had no clue. He says, "I'm trying to graduate from culinary school down the street. But in order for me to get my degree, I need to fulfill my externship hours. I'm at the end of my schooling, and all throughout my years, I've been trying to apply, but every time I applied to a job, my school schedule and the work opportunities hours didn't line up, and so I kept putting it off. Right now, I have to graduate, and I got to fulfill these hours. But here's the deal. My schedule's still really tight, and guess what he says to me? The only time I can work, I can't work weekends, and I can't work evenings. The only time I can work for you is Monday through Friday from 9 to 3. When I tell this story, people come up to me and go, "You must have been so amazed. You must have been praising God." Are you kidding? I was angry. I was so ridiculously frustrated. Like, this is ridiculous. There is no way this is going to actually happen. And now because I was so frustrated, Andy, the guy who's applying for this job, interprets my frustration as me being this hard interviewee. And so he thinks, you know, he wants to get paid for this internship or this to fulfill his hours. But because I look like this the whole time, he finally played his last card. And he goes, "Look, I really need this job. If you'll just hire me, just Monday through Friday, 9 to 3, I'll work for free." God is able to do immeasurably more than anything we can ask or imagine. I had no idea the reality that could actually happen. I wanted out. But from that point on, I started really taking God seriously in my venture. And now I started experiencing more and more of the reality of God. God challenged me and stretched me even more. Right before Andy, I call him Miracle Boy, by the way. Right before the Miracle Boy comes into my company, there was another challenge that I experienced. One day I'm walking into my store, about to get ready for work, and my best friend Jerome, my pastor friend buddy, he calls me up and he says, "Hey Steve, I'm sorry, I'm not coming in today, and I'll probably never come in ever again." And he hangs up. I'm terrified. Now, here's the deal. I need at least, him and me, and we had a part-time worker to be able to operate that store. Even though we had no customers, you need at least three bodies to do what needs to be done, right? So when he calls me and says that, I'm panicking, going, what in the world? I call him back immediately, go straight to voicemail. He's blocking all the calls. I'm like, what do I do? I call my sister and I tell her she has her own job. She's sustaining herself through her own job, even though she's a partner. She calls in for a sick day or a personal day, comes into the store. I bolt, go to my friend's apartment, and I look for him. He's not there. So I just park and I wait for him to come home. Finally, he comes home late at night. He's walking up to his apartment. I run out. I grab him by his shoulders and go, Jerome, what is going on? He looks up at me just completely, just look dead in the eyes, and he says, Steve, I just found out that my wife has been having an affair on me. My world just started to crumble. I felt so guilty. I was like, here's my best friend, and now this stupid, horrible restaurant has destroyed his marriage. He's barely been able to spend any time with his wife, and she had been having an affair with somebody at her work, and I felt so heartbroken. But then he tells me something that made me go from extremely heartbroken to full-on rage and angry. He says to me, and Steve, I have something I have to confess to you. During the time that we were starting this restaurant, we started the process in 2007, and what we were doing we were praying and fasting. And during that time, we were saying to each other, if there is some kind of sin in our lives right now, let's confess it. Let's deal with it now. Or if you don't want to deal with it, let's all walk away from this, because why would we start this venture to bring glory to God and harbor sin? Because if he deals with it later on, it's going to be so much more painful. So let's deal with it now. During that time, he says, I have something to confess to you, Steve. During that time when we were praying, I was unfaithful to my wife, and she didn't know. I was so angry because I was like, you are a pastor. You should know better. Not only that, but we talked about this. You had every opportunity to walk away, every opportunity to confess so that we can work through this. And now look at the situation we're in. And to my shame, I showed him no grace, no mercy. I looked at him and I said, you better be at the store tomorrow or else we're not friends anymore. I don't want to hear any excuses. The next day he comes in, and for the next couple weeks, man, things were ugly. Have you ever seen that show, Kitchen Nightmares? Dude, we could have been like a rock star episode with that show, because if you came into my store during that time, all you would have heard in the back is yelling and fighting between he and I, because he was going through a difficult time in his life. And he was in charge of grilling chicken and meat. There were times when he wouldn't care what he's doing. He'd grill chicken incorrectly. It's completely raw in the center. He wouldn't care. He'd dice it and serve it to customers. Customers would come and complain. He'd go, what do you want me to do about it? And he'd get into full-on arguments with the few customers we actually had. And we would get into full-on rage arguments. And finally, one day, we had so much pent-up anger. He comes up to me and goes, you know what, Steve? I'm out. I don't care about this restaurant anymore. I can't stand seeing you. I don't want any of my shares back. I'm done. And he leaves. And I'm like, good. Not to say that our shares were worth anything. But I was like, good. Good riddance. Get out of here. That night I went home and I called my sister who's the partner, and I told her the news, and she's like, good, that's great, because our store, we can't handle this. And I tell my wife is this bastion of faith in my life. And my wife looks at me and goes, Steve, I understand your frustration, but you need to pray about that. I go, what is there to pray about? He's causing all these problems. He's making these things difficult. We got to get him out. But then that night I go ahead and pray. While I'm praying, man, I'm so convicted, because I remember sensing God saying to me something along the lines of this. He goes, Steve, you said you wanted to start this restaurant in order to glorify me. I go, yes, absolutely. He goes, okay, what does it say to me that right now your best friend is going through the hardest time in his life, and you're praying to me for permission to kick him to the curb so that you can maybe make some money in this failing business, so that if you can possibly make money, you can help some stranger that you've never even met before? Why would I trust you with a stranger when I can't even trust you with your best friend? Man, talk about a knife through the heart. I felt so horrible, and I repented. The next day, I go to my best friend. I go, Jerome, please, I begged him, please, don't leave this store. I'm asking you to stay. I can't force you, but I'm asking you not to leave. And you know what his response to me was? I still remember. He looks at me and goes, but Steve, I hate you. Every time I see you, I just want to punch you in the face. And I said, Jerome, to be completely honest, I feel the same way. But here's the deal. Either God is real or he's not. Either Jesus Christ and what he sacrificed on the cross means something to us, or it doesn't. I'm a pastor, and in the core of me, I believe that's true. And I know in the core of you, you believe that's true. So let's try. I don't know what he's going to do, but let's just try and hope that God will take care of us. So he agrees to stay. And over the next couple of weeks and months, God does this amazing thing of healing us both. Over time, we learn to care for one another again. I stop nitpicking him on little things, and I start talking to him like friends again. One day, his wife had quit her job because she was trying to save the marriage as well. But one day, he came into the store, and I could see that he was completely frustrated because of a struggle he was having. I asked him what's going on. He goes, well, Amy, his wife, she's at home right now, and we had this huge fight, and she's just cooped up at the house, and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to approach this. I go, Jerome, bring her to the store. Just bring her to the store, and let's spend time together. You know, she doesn't have to work, but whatever she wants to do, let's at least just hang out. He goes, Steve, are you kidding me? We fight all the time. It's going to cause so much chaos. I go, I don't care. Just bring her in. And over the next couple weeks, I saw God start to restore my best friend's marriage. To this day, I'm happy to tell you he's happily married. They have multiple kids. And one of their ministries right now is to help couples who are struggling through the same thing they went through. But now, get this, it gets even crazier. Now, while things are being healed between me and Jerome and his wife is in the store, something crazy happens. A bomb goes off in my family. My mom and dad, who had been married for several years, I find out through a whole bunch of circumstances that my dad had started having an affair. As a result of that affair, things just got chaos. He ended up losing his job. My mom lost her job. They had no income. They spiraled into deep, deep depression. My wife and I, in order to help them, and the fact that we all need to pull our resources because we weren't making any money either, decided to move in with them and share resources. But during that time, it was so dark. Because of all the chaos that happened as a result of my father's decision, my mom eventually decided she wanted to try to save the relationship. But because of that decision, all the family members on her side said, we're not going to support you. We want nothing to do with you then. And so we were completely isolated. During that time, I wrestled a loaded gun out of my dad's hand because he was trying to blow his brains out while we were living with him. My regular routine, because they were sleeping in separate rooms at the time, my mom kept trying to kill herself by popping as many sleeping pills as she could. There were times when I had to make her gag and spit out the sleeping pills. I would go through her room and take out all the pills I could find, but I was so scared that I might have missed the stash that she hid. And so I would literally sleep at the foot of her bed with an alarm clock set to ring every 30 minutes to an hour. And when it rang, I would get up and I would listen to make sure my mom was breathing, or I would put my finger underneath her nose to make sure I could feel a breath. And then I'd go back to sleep. And I lived like that for months. So all this chaos is happening, right? But my mom and dad, they're trying to make things work and so on and so forth. And then I come to the store and get this. My friend Jerome sees that I'm really just exhausted by everything. He asked, what's going on? Well, at the time, my dad comes up to me and goes, Steve, I'm going crazy at home. Can I come and work at your store? Now, here's what you need to know about my dad. My dad's an old school Asian man. What that means is, without realizing it, he's kind of racist. My best friend is Hispanic. Jerome is Hispanic. I go and my dad go, Dad, are you crazy? If I bring you into my store, you will treat my friend like crap. Not only that, but he's trying to rebuild his life right now. I can't do that to him. No, you can't come into the store. I go into the store. Jerome sees that we share our lives, and I tell him that. And he, you know what my best friend says to me? Steve, bring him in. I was like, no, Jerome, you have no idea what you're asking. No, he goes, no. You don't understand. This store has ended up becoming a huge blessing for me and Amy. When things were crazy, you invited Amy to come in and helped us restore this relationship. Please, let me return the favor. And I was so floored. I was like, but Jerome, you have no idea. He's going to treat you so horribly. He's like, I don't care. Just bring him in. So I bring my dad in, and guess what happens? Of all the people in my known universe that could possibly help my dad in this time of great need, you know who could help my dad the most? It turns out it's my Hispanic friend, Jerome, because he was going through the exact same thing my dad did. And while they were cutting veggies together, my dad was sharing his heart to my friend, and my friend was ministering to my dad, and I had no idea that was even a possibility. And then I watch as my friend heals my relationship with my mom and my dad. And I'm just absolutely floored at all that God can do. God is able to do infinitely more anything we can ask or imagine. It blew my mind away. But now, I think I'm going a little long, right? Man, there's so many things else I could share with you. I'll share this one last thing really fast. While all this chaos is happening, right, we're still not making any money. We're still dying. You know, my mom and my dad at this time, they're finding healing, but we have no money. Out of nowhere, this national chain comes up, and he says, this chain finds us and says, we want to invest in your company. Oh my God, praise God, here it is. This is what I've been waiting for this whole time. He gives us this company. The CEO calls me, and I sit across a huge conference table with him. He goes, Steve, what is it you want with this company? I tell him, well, this company means more to me than just a business. I started it in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what the guy says to me. Well, Steve, to be honest with you, I love my alcohol and I love my women. But as long as you make me a lot of money, you can do whatever you want. I left that meeting going, that's okay, right? That's okay, I can work with that, right? Praise God, right? And then I go up to all my partners and I go, hey, he's giving us the money, we should take it, right? And they're like, yeah, we got to take it. We're dying here, we can't survive without it. But then my wife once again says, you need to pray about it. I'm like, oh, fine. I pray about it and I can't find any peace. It happened a lot longer. I actually pursued it all the way to the end. Almost to the point of signing the document to be able to take the money. Through his resources, we were able to find our second location. We were able to secure a potential lease. All I had to do was sign so that we can make it all happen, right? Then right before we close the deal, I pray, and then I feel God saying, Steve, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is the thing I remember so vividly, him saying, I'm either real or I'm not. You either act as if I'm real, or you don't. You choose. I remember going to all my family, my parents, who's now in the business, to everybody that's in the store. And I tell them, hey guys, I'm sorry, but I don't think we should take this money. They were so angry. Oh, Steve, you of all people should know how desperately we need this. And I go, I know, but here's the deal. We're three partners. You can outvote me. All I ask you to do is take a week and pray about it and come back and tell me what you think. I'm fully expecting them to come back and say, we need to take this, right? A week later, they come and all of them say, you're right, Steve. We got to walk away. And I was sitting there going, I don't know what we're going to do. I tell the guy, thank you, but no thank you. I won't go into details, but I'll just tell you really quickly this. As a result of that, God opened the floodgates of blessing in our store. I mean, literally, somebody gave us our second store. That's what store I have on Lovers in Greenville, the one that Jeff said he met me at. That store was literally given to me without barely any of our money. God later on brought us an even better investor, a ridiculous investor who understood exactly what we were trying to do and gave us access to unbelievable amounts of funds and said to me, you owe none of this back. Just keep doing what God's called you to do. God is able to do infinitely more than anything we could possibly imagine or ask for, all in his power for the sake of his glory. I want to encourage you guys. I don't know where you are in your business, what stage of life you're in, but I want to encourage you. Guys, stop taking Jesus Christ in your life so lightly. He wants to engage so much more with you than you are right now. He's looking at you and going, are you tired of opening up cans of corn? Don't you want to see what I can really do in your life? Trust me. Trust me. I want to encourage you guys to do so. Will you guys pray with me? Lord, I hope that in that whole mess of talking, something got through, Lord. I pray that I always feel inadequate to share the story of what you did. It's just beyond words. Lord, but I pray that anyone who's hearing, who needs to hear words of encouragement, will not think about my story, but then think about who you are and how good you truly are. All your promises, Lord, and I pray that you will give us the courage to cling on to that. Lord, I thank you for all that you do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
I hope that you are so encouraged by how Steve talked about his faith in God. and gave him the perseverance to trust him when things seemed stacked against him, and how his deep abiding allowed him the discernment between foolishness and faith. Now we will continue the conversation with a live audience Q&A.
Well, you talked about a couple of things. You talked about some external pressures, you know, on your business early, praying, you know, for somebody to come work for free, right? And just how God provided it. And you made a comment and you said, after that, when God met that particular request in your life, you said, you began to experience God at work more and more. Do you think, what in your life sort of caused you to sort of develop eyesight to be able to see God at work in some of those ways moving forward?
Great question. I believe all of us in our life, he who is faithful with a little bit will be trusted with even more, right? He who has been trusted with little will be trusted with even more if you're faithful with that. I think so many times when I was a pastor and I worked with my college kids, I would say this to them all the time. You know, whenever there's that temptation in front of you and you say, for example, I think we're all in the left light. If you have that sexual temptation with your girlfriend and you give into that, I know you think that it's that little thing and it's not a big deal. But what you don't understand is when you say yes to that, you're ultimately saying no to this huge thing that God has down the line for you, because you'll never get there because you keep selling out at that moment. You got to be faithful with the little things, and over time, he grows you. I would not have been able to make that decision even 10 years, 5 years before that moment. God had already been working in me to trust him. As a result, you know, we walked away from our career to start this business that I had no idea what we were doing. And so just constantly being faithful with the little things over time, God has been gracious enough to develop that in me.
I remember you saying the other day when we were talking through some of this that it's almost like flexing a muscle. You know, like when you put your faith and trust in God and you act on that it's a little bit like, you know, lifting a 20-pound, you know, doing a curl. Yeah. And just as you do that more and more, you flex that muscle and you're able to see God work, right? And even new and open doors in other ways, spiritually, relationally, and likewise. So,
absolutely.
Yeah, go ahead.
Hey, Jeremy Perez. So just want to thank you for sharing. It was very encouraging. I live in Oak Cliff, so I see your Oak Cliff location.
Awesome.
Quite a lot. And definitely going to go now. I haven't been yet, but just a little curious on in what kind of ways have you been able to use the restaurant to share the gospel? And you know, if I were to, you know, go to lunch there, am I going to notice something like different or
great.
How does that look?
You know, that's changed a lot throughout the life of our company. When I first started my restaurant, I thought ministry was defined as this. I would literally evangelize the people in my store when I started. They would come up, and if you came and ate by yourself, man, I was gonna talk to you. I'd sit down and I'd go, can I talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ? They would never come back. I was driving all the customers out, right, by doing this, making these awkward situations. Over time, I learned that my main ministry were my employees. I spent more time with my employees than I did even my family. When we got to the second store, I'll give you an example of some of the things that we tried to do. We had this one employee that came in, and all my other employees couldn't stand this person because they were so unreliable. They would come and go, oh my gosh, she always does no shows. Whenever she's here, she barely does any work and so on and so forth. And I remember going to them and going, hey, have you ever been in a time in your life where if somebody would have just given you a chance to possibly do something better, you could have maybe done that? Let's see if we can all work together to give this person that chance. And this person, she had been struggling with a lot. She had, on weekends, she was used to going out to bars, meeting guys. She had a young son. And so one day I could tell that she was struggling with a lot of things. I came into work and she was frustrated by the fact that her son was angry that she wasn't spending enough time with him. And so that day I went up to her and I go, okay, I won't say her name, but I go, okay, here's what I want you to do. Today, your job is to go and play with your son. I'm going to pay you a day's work to go play with your son. Now, if I call your son and he says, my mom wasn't with me, I'm not going to pay you. And you can tell your son to lie on your behalf, but if you do that, man, it's already bad, and I'm not going to make it even worse for you. But if you do that, that's kind of sad. But it's up to you. And we did that. She went, and then she came back. She was so excited. And after doing that over and over, she so radically changed. She ended up becoming one of my best managers. And when that happened, all the other employees in my store started to get it. And they were like, okay, that's pretty neat. And then they were more willing to go above and beyond to help those around us. Now, that was when we were at 2 stores. We got to a point where we were at 5 stores. And man, it just got chaotic. And I'm like, oh yeah, let's help this guy, let's help this guy, let's help this guy. And the whole thing was just starting to collapse. And so I'm constantly in a discovery curve of what does ministry look like in my company? Right now, I'm in a phase where I realize part of ministry is encouraging my guys to rise up to excellence. Not just keep bailing them out whenever difficulty comes, but calling them out when they don't do something right and making a very clear line and then showing grace if that line is not met, so on and so forth. But yeah, hopefully you come in and you see grace. Sometimes you're going to come in and not see it because people are going through difficulties, and I'm okay with people going through difficulties. I'll say one last thing about that. People ask me, one of my main ministries is if anybody wants to start a restaurant, my ministry is to stop you. Tell you, do not open a restaurant. It's a dumb business. But now, here's the reason why I love restaurants as a pastor. No, but very few people grow up and say, I want to work at a fast food restaurant. Most everybody that works in a restaurant like that is in a transition in their lives. Either they're young and they're going to go on to greater things, or they have nothing else to do and they're frustrated and they're hoping to get to a better place. As a minister, you get to engage those people in that time. Oh, it's awesome. That's awesome as a restaurant. That's a beautiful vehicle to do when it comes to ministry. And that's one of the reasons why I love it. But as a business, it's stupid. Invest your money in somewhere else.
That's a great question. And is there another one coming? Before you start, I was just going to say, it seems like every time we get to sit down with Steve, he's got another idea about how to use his restaurant to serve the community. And you've talked about food trucks. You've talked about breakfast tacos. We've talked about a number of ideas. And so I've always been encouraged just by the way that you're open to, man, how can we really, this is a vehicle for God's means of grace in our community. So that's a great question. So,
hey, Steve, a question for you. Thanks for being here. How would you be different if you had not followed God? You mentioned this being God's call to open a restaurant. I think there could be something here. How would you be different if you had not pursued that?
I don't know. Because who knows what would happen. But I'll share this because I still do ministry and I still disciple and I still spend a lot of time with my guys at church. And one of the common questions I get, similar to what you're saying, is how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know if this is the way I should go or this is the way I go? And then I share when they hear my story of God made it so clear for you that sending this miracle boy to come make sure you had to stay at the store. And what I tell them is this, and I'll share this, and I'll say, guys, don't think that makes me somehow special. That's not the rule. In fact, we too often we look at scripture and we go, God clearly spoke to Paul. God clearly spoke to Peter. Guys, that was a rare occurrence in scripture. That barely happens. We just think about it because it's so obvious when it happens. But the vast majority of their lives, God's not speaking audibly to them. It might happen once in a blue moon. So what happens all the other times? I personally believe freedom. If God calls you to do something and you don't do it, shame on you. Because, man, what excuse did you have? When God makes it clear to me, hey, you're stuck in this store, no matter how much you hate it, if I would have said no, I think it would have been bad. But if that clear line wasn't made for me, I think God gives a lot of latitude. And I think part of that whole thing is a journey as he grows you and develops different skills and so on and so forth. So I think God gives us so much freedom to experience who he is. And I encourage people come up to me like, should I take this job or this job? I don't know, choose. Did God tell you you can't take that job? No. Well, then choose. Choose whatever you want because you'll learn things here about God. You'll learn things here about God. And obviously, he's okay with either one because he's giving you the opportunity to choose that.
Yeah, it's interesting. In your story, in response to that, you sort of take that next step of faithfulness, which a lot of times is countercultural and people around you going, that's crazy. Like, why you wouldn't take that money or why you wouldn't do this or why you did do this. It feels like every step of faithfulness you take, right, God lights up the next step. I've always been the 1-year, 3-year, 5-year plan. Like, hey, God, give me the plan and I'll do it. But it's just, he has never yet showed me around the corner. He just says, hey, be faithful with today, with the opportunities that I've put before you.
Yes, absolutely. That's there have awesome. Been crazy things that have happened that I could never, ever imagine.
Great, great question. Yeah, yes.
Yes, I have a question. So have you ever offended anybody in your company with your faith?
I'm sorry, could you say that one more time?
Yes, have you ever offended anyone, any of your employees with your faith? And if you have, what did that look like? And how do you kind of walk, you know, with consideration of others' beliefs?
Yes, absolutely I have. I'll start with customers. I used to get angry emails from my customers saying, how dare you play Christian music in your stores? You know, so offensive. When I used to sit and evangelize to people, I got all these hate emails. They would find my email and say, how dare you sit and try to push God down my throat and all this stuff. And then during those times, I got to engage with them. And honestly, we ended up being able to communicate. And I got to share the gospel more. In terms of my employees, there were times when some employees, oh man, it's such a challenge because you're a boss and you're also trying to show ministry, right? So as a boss, you're calling them to do their job, rise up to the excellence of their job. But then when they found out I was a pastor, like, and then I'd say things like, hey, you're late. Hey man, you're a pastor. You're supposed to show me grace. How dare you say things like that? You know, at first, I really struggled with that. But now, I don't at all. I totally engage in that, and I go, you're right, I am a pastor, and I believe God calls us to do even more than we ever could imagine. And you have this opportunity, and you're not even taking this. And then through that, I would challenge people. Some people have quit and just left. A lot of those guys, by the way, have quit, and then we end up just talking, becoming friends outside of the store. Some of them have just left completely. And then some people have just risen to the occasion. I've seen people come to Christ in our stores. In fact, one of the greatest blessings I had in doing this whole thing is one of my employees who was a strong believer in Christ ended up, we were doing this faith restaurant thing together, and he evangelized to a lot of our employees as well, and people we were involved with, and I'm sorry, Willie, I'm going to call you out. He's in the corner of the room over there. Willie is a friend of mine who didn't know Christ, and through that time, my employee reached out to Willie, shared the gospel. Willie accepted, and then in our restaurant, I had the blessing of being able to baptize him in a person's swimming pool. As he came to faith. And I remember thinking, this is so insanely crazy. You know, but yes, yes, you're going to offend people. But Jesus says in John 15, verse 15, he says, if they I don't want you to be unaware. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Persecution, I'm sorry. It doesn't mean it's like hardcore, but persecution should be happening in your life. If you are walking through your Christian faith and you don't experience persecution at all, I'm sorry, I gotta say, I think you're doing something wrong. Because the truth and the love of the gospel is so offensive to the world. But that's your opportunity to engage. I'm not saying go around be a jerk. Don't do that, but don't be afraid to just share the truth of God.
Thank you for joining us today for a conversation with Steve. We hope that you leave challenged to deeply abide with Christ so that you can see God's marvelous plan. Let me pray for us as we wrap up out of Ephesians 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is worked within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I pray that we would be able to ask or imagine how and what God might be doing through our work. We pray that these events would help be a catalyst for that. They're intended for a wide variety of audiences, and we hope that you hear stories of people wrestling with how to follow God while giving you practical tools to apply God's word to your daily life. We hope that these are a springboard to go deeper in connecting your faith to your work. To access more resources or to contact us with questions, go to watermark.org/work. We hope that you have a great week of worship.